It's good to be with you this morning. I'm excited to share a few things with you this morning, and I hope that they're helpful. But before I get started, I want to let you know that I got some advice about doing this message this morning. And it happened a few weeks ago in my kitchen, and I was talking to my son Griffin, who's cringing right now. and he had a little bit of advice for me. So he said, "Dad, you know, when somebody has something to say, I just wish they'd kind of like get to the point, you know? Use less words and be more concise." So I'm saying, "Okay, Griffin, thanks for that. So are you trying to tell me that I should keep the message down to about 10 minutes? And he said, "No, Dad, I was thinking more like 5. So that gives me about 4 minutes and I think about 10, 15 seconds left, so we better jump in and get going quickly here. For those of you who know me well, you know that one thing that I'm very passionate about is understanding the Bible as the original writers intended us to understand it. And the church has not always, throughout history, been good at being responsible with the interpretation of the Bible. So I'm really passionate about clearing up some misunderstandings. This morning, Josh gave me a passage to speak on, and I've decided to look at 3 things in this passage that address or refer to things that I think are often misunderstood. So that's where we're going this morning. Many of us have heard the line, "You can interpret the Bible any way you like it." And although I'm not going to refute that common saying this morning, I do want to footnote it. And my footnote is, you can't responsibly interpret the Bible any way you like it. My daughter Emily, she's got a nightstand in her room that we bought from IKEA a few years ago. And I built that for her. Actually, I guess you can't call anything from IKEA something that you build. I assembled it with the instructions that I had in mind. That came with the package. To this day, the back of the nightstand, the back panel, is backwards. The dark brown side that's supposed to be facing us when we look at it is facing the back of the wall. And the ugly, light brown side is facing us. Now, when I read through the instructions about how to build the nightstand, I interpreted them the way I wanted to interpret them. For some reason, my daughter thinks that I built this thing incorrectly. I'm thinking it's just a matter of opinion. Why shouldn't the light brown side be facing us, even if it clashes with the rest of the color of the cabinet? But this morning, I'm going to leave that up to you. You be the judge. Is my daughter right? Or did I interpret the instructions responsibly? Let's go to the passage that we're going to talk about this morning. In this passage, Jesus has just appeared after his resurrection to 11 of the disciples and some of their companions. But before we look right at the passage, let's look at the context. Let's look at what has just happened before we get into this passage. About a day or two ago, Jesus appeared to some of the women who were following Jesus. And when they went back and told the men what had happened, none of them believed it. Unfortunately, it took a man, Peter, who ran to the tomb, found that it was empty, before the disciples started thinking, something is going on here. Jesus did a lot in his earthly life to raise the status of women in society, and I think it is important and significant that he appeared to women first. Shortly thereafter, he did appear to 2 men who were going for a walk to a nearby town about 10 kilometers outside of Jerusalem, and when they came back, they also reported this to the rest of the disciples. So here we are now, with the 11 disciples, a few of them have seen Jesus and they've told the others, but for the most part, most of them are still kind of questioning what's going on. And that leads us to our reading this morning. And it's in Luke chapter 24, verses 36 to 49. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and feet. It is I, myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have. When he said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe it, because of joy and amazement, he asked them, Do you have anything here to eat? He gave them a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. He said to them, This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high. I think our reaction today is very similar to those disciples back then. Some of us, we just believe it. It's easy. We just accept it. For others, we choose not to believe it. And for still others, we're somewhere in between. Some of us are joyful and hopeful, but we struggle to believe. Because after all, people don't just rise from the dead. Now, it's easy to think that doubt is a bad thing. And there's places in the Bible that sometimes make us think this way. Jesus often said, You of little faith, why did you doubt? Sometimes we think he's upset, but it's just as likely that he's concerned about the disciples, that he's saying this because he cares about them. But what do we see in this passage? Jesus is saying, Why are you afraid? Look, it's me. And when they're still not convinced, he says, Touch me and you'll see, because a ghost doesn't have flesh and bones. And when they're still not convinced, he says, Give me some fish and I'll eat it. And when he swallows the fish and doesn't fall to the floor, they'll think, Surely he's not a ghost then, right? He's helping them. He's not chastising them. He wants to address their doubts. He's not criticizing them. So the first misunderstanding that I want to address this morning is, doubt is bad. No, it's not. It's normal. People, I don't think, like to admit that they doubt because they probably will feel that they'll be judged or something. Or they might think that others will think they're less spiritually mature or something like that. But this is not the case. And sometimes, doubt is not a choice. Are there any skeptics in the room this morning, or maybe online with us? You know, some people are skeptics because they like to question, they like to be critical. I think true skeptics are people whose minds just naturally work this way. When you tell a skeptic that pigs can fly, they can't choose to believe that. And I know that's kind of an exaggerated example, just for us non-doubters in the room to understand how the mind works sometimes. But when you talk resurrection to a skeptic, they're going to struggle with that. I relate to this myself. I've spent probably most of my life wrestling with what I believe. And it might not be a surprise, but my favorite disciple is Thomas. Why? Because Thomas, he's the doubter. I don't know if you remember the passage in John. It's very similar to the one that we read this morning. In fact, it's the same story, but John goes into a lot more detail than Luke does. So Thomas was in the room with the 11 too. But for Thomas, the seeing, the touching, the eating, it wasn't enough for him. It didn't cut it. Thomas went right up to Jesus, and he said, Unless I put my finger in the holes in your hand where the nails were, unless I put my hand in your side, where the spear pierced your heart, I will not believe it. When you think of it, it's a little disgusting. It's not PG material here. In the end, Thomas did believe, and according to church tradition, he gave his life for the message of Jesus' resurrection. He didn't give his life for something he just believed. He gave his life for something he saw. Now, I'm sure that you and me today, it would be very difficult for us to give our lives for something we believed in. We'd probably hope we would when push comes to shove. But nobody in their right mind would give their life for something that they said they saw, but really didn't see. Thomas saw the resurrected Jesus. I can't think of any other reasonable explanation for this. But today, we don't see the resurrected Jesus. And as a result, we're going to have doubters. And what I want to say today, what I want to make clear for both the doubters in the room and online, and also those who don't understand how people can doubt this stuff, I want to say that doubters can follow Jesus too. In fact, I think it's the doubters and the skeptics among us who are often the first people to say or to ask the question, did Jesus really say that thing that you're saying? Or are you really interpreting that passage responsibly? And I think we need some more of that kind of thinking in the church today. All right, let's go on to our next misunderstanding. In this passage, Jesus tells us that everything has gone according to plan. He said first he had to suffer, then die, and then be raised to life. And that's where they were at with that part of the plan. But then Jesus continues. He says, repentance and forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed. And Jesus points out that the disciples were witnesses of that first part of the plan, meaning that they'd pick up the baton from Jesus and continue with the second part with God's help. And that second part is this proclaiming of repentance and forgiveness. And folks, we're still in that part of the plan. And this last thing that Jesus said, it's the last thing that he says in the Gospel of Luke. And I'm thinking, if it's the last thing he says, it's probably one of the most important things he had to say. So that's going to get us to our next misunderstanding. And this might make us a little uncomfortable, what I'm about to say, but stay with me here on this. The next misunderstanding is that Christianity is about believing in Jesus so I can go to heaven. Not really. And I'm not saying that this is not a component of our faith. And I'm not saying that there's something else we have to do to get there. But the focus from Jesus here is not believe to get to heaven. It's not, I've believed and I'm done. And this word believe, it's synonymous. It means the same thing as trust. So what I'm saying is that our focus does not go from trusting Jesus right to heaven. You see, something happens with that trust. And it happens in the here and now. And this thing that happens with this trust is exactly what Jesus is talking about in this passage, this second part of the plan, this mission that he's talking about. If believe so you could go to heaven was the most important part, he would have said it right here. But heaven is something later. What's important right now is the here and now. And sometimes, I think, we forget about that mission. I think the church, in general, has sometimes forgotten about that mission. Sometimes we're too heavenward focused. And that sometimes causes us to forget about some of our responsibilities here. I'll give one example of those responsibilities. Lately, I've seen that the church has stood on the sidelines as the rest of our society has started to focus on our responsibility to be good stewards of this planet that we live on. I'm thinking, shouldn't it be the church that takes the lead on this God-given responsibility? I'm just wondering whether sometimes we haven't stepped up enough on these things. But let's go back to that mission in more general. This proclaiming of repentance and forgiveness. That word proclaim might sound a little scary. It sounds scary to me. And I don't think people today want to be preached at, let alone about Jesus. But I think the problem back then was a little different than it is today. Back then, the disciples had to get the message out. Today, most people, they know about Jesus. But I think the problem is that they don't actually know what he taught. And I think if we got that message out, it would really change things. But there's another challenge. There's another hurdle to this, I think. Because I think a lot of Christians today, at least people who say that they're Christians, they don't necessarily know what Jesus actually taught. And we run into this scenario that Jesus talked about, the blind leading the blind. If the people who are supposed to be the proclaimers don't get it, how do we get the message out? At least the right message. There's a lot of evidence of this in our society today. Jesus criticized the religious leaders of the time for focusing too much on the rules instead of focusing on the people. For being too busy telling people what they shouldn't be doing instead of being a blessing to those around them. Does that sound a little bit like the church in North America today? Focusing on what others should not be doing and less focus on what we should be doing? Maybe to understand what needs to be proclaimed, we should take a look at what Jesus himself proclaimed. It sounds like common sense, but for some reason I think sometimes we miss that sometimes. And this proclaiming doesn't necessarily mean preaching. It doesn't necessarily mean talking about it. And it's not about getting other people to believe just like you believe. I think this proclaiming, most of this proclaiming we need to do today, is simply living the message of Jesus. Living a life of forgiveness. Living a life of repentance? What does that mean? That's a weird word. It doesn't ring very well with me, repentance. What is that word? Well, that brings us to our last misunderstanding. Our last misunderstanding is that repentance means feeling sorry about your sins or trying harder to do the right thing. Not really. Let's take a few minutes to dig into this word repentance, because I think once we clarify the meaning of this word, I think we'll find that for some of us, our focus might need to be a little different than we expected. Let's get a little academic here for a moment. Maybe a little nerdy, if I can say that. Let's look at the original language of this word, repentance. In the original Greek language, the word is metanoia. It's a compound word, which means that it's made of two words brought together. The first word is meta, and the second word is noia. So this first word, meta, might sound a little familiar to some of us. It's used often in our English language as a prefix, as something that goes in front of a word. Maybe a common term for some might be metaphysics. More recent term, metaverse. I think we've all heard of the word metamorphosis, where a caterpillar turns into a butterfly. This word has a few different but similar meanings. Sometimes it refers to going beyond something, like the term metaphysics. We're talking about going beyond physics. And then the meaning, similarly, a little different though, can also refer to changing or transforming. So in this word metanoia, what's being transformed? To figure that out, let's go to the second part of the word noia. It means mind or understanding. So you put these words together, and I think the most subtle meaning is change your mind, or change your understanding, or maybe even better, transform the way you understand things. Jesus is saying to us, we need to change the way we think. We've got to change our perspective. I think a lot of us today, we think that this word applies to times where, you know, we do something bad. We know it was bad, so we try harder to do better. But how many times does trying harder fix the problem? Jesus is telling us to transform the way we think. Now you might be thinking, hold on, Terry, We've done the academic side, we've done the theory. All right, can you give us something a little more practical? Some examples, maybe. So fortunately, Jesus talked about this all the time. So there's tons of examples that Jesus gives us. But before we go there, let's go to a modern business example. There's a buzzword going around many of the major corporations today. And that word, like we're talking about, is transformation. I happen to be employed by one of those big businesses that are talking transformation all the time. And the other day I was going through some resumes from people who wanted to join one of my teams, and one of those resumes, they included a transcript of their Master's of Business Administration degree. So I was looking through their couple years in this for this degree and their courses. Looking at the first semester, and I see this course, Business Transformation. I look at the next semester and another course, Business Transformation. In fact, every single semester, this person took a course on business transformation. What's going on here with these major corporations and transformation? I'm going to tell you this morning. It's because these big businesses, they're really concerned about something. Some of them are worried, and some of them are downright afraid. What are they afraid of? They're afraid of some small company somewhere coming up with this great idea and applying some brand new technology that'll completely disrupt their business. And this has happened frequently lately. Most of us have probably heard of Uber. It's a small company. They came up with some technology, and it's completely disrupted the taxi industry in cities across the world. I can pull out my cell phone and order up a ride with a few taps of my cell phone. Not only that, I can actually see the driver in a virtual map coming towards me on this app, and when they turn the wrong direction, I can actually text them and say, hey, you're going the wrong way. Like, that's amazing. Another example, we've probably all heard of Netflix. Not doing too well right now, but we've all heard of Netflix. These streaming businesses have completely disrupted the cable TV industry. How many people here still have cable? And if you do, why? It's okay if you still have cable. But these streaming services are so much easier to use. They're cheaper, unless you prescribe to a whole bunch of them. And they're just so much more convenient. So big business is afraid of the next disruption. And they know that if they just try a little harder, they know that if they just, you know, change a little bit every year, it's not enough. They have to transform the way they do business, or they might not be in business anymore. They have to innovate. They have to completely change the way they do things and the services they provide their customers, because otherwise, somebody else will. So let's look at some examples from Jesus about transformation, about transforming the way we think. Some of us may be familiar with the Sermon on the Mount. For those of us who are, you might be thinking right off the bat, what does the Sermon on the Mount have to do with repentance? Right? But remember, what this word really means, it means transforming the way we think. And it's not just about bad things. It's also about, it can be about good things, but anything where we need to change our thinking. Jesus here takes us through some rules from the Old Testament, and he tells us to think differently about them. Now, he's not saying that these rules are bad. He's just saying we need to think differently. Throughout the passage, he takes each rule, and he says, you have heard it was said. And then he tells us what the rule is. And then he says, but I tell you. And he tells us how we should think differently about these things. So let's go through some examples. You might remember this one. He said, you have heard it was said, do not murder. Sounds like a pretty good rule. What would Jesus have to say about that? But then he says, but I tell you, if you're angry with someone, you're in danger of judgment. And I'm paraphrasing a little bit here. And if you insult someone, you're in even more danger. And if you say you fool, or if you slander someone, your very life is in danger. How is he telling us to think differently here? The rule is do not murder. But Jesus is saying that the fulfillment of this rule goes way beyond not doing something. It's more about who you are than what you're not doing. When you're angry, be careful. And don't insult someone, and certainly don't slander them. And then a little later, he takes this to a whole nother level, and he says, love your enemy. So suddenly, do not murder becomes love those around you. Now that's transformative thinking. Jesus knew that do not murder was not the answer to avoiding murder, but avoiding anger, eliminating insult before it got to the next level. And this is a change in thinking. It's not follow a rule. It's not try harder. It's think differently. It's get to the source of the problem and solve that. Here's another example. You've heard it was said, do not commit adultery. But I say, everyone who looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery. Here he's not saying that it's about keeping the rule. I think what he's trying to say here is what's important is being a faithful person and being a loyal person. That's a change in thinking. When Jesus says, you have heard it was said, fulfill your oaths, but I tell you, let your yes be yes and your no, no. Jesus is actually saying it's not about keeping your promises. It's about being an honest person. Again, it's a change in thinking. And Jesus does this throughout so much of his teaching. Whenever he tells a parable, most times he's asking us to change the way we think. And here's some quick-fire examples in addition. He says, don't just love the people you like. Love the people you don't like, even your enemy. Forgive people who don't deserve your forgiveness. The people you think are least important, they're actually the most important. That's a good example for leadership today. So in summary, what are we to proclaim here? Repentance. But that's a bit of an awkward word, I think. It's the fact that we need to think differently. And again, not just about the bad things we've done, but also for the times where we've just missed the mark, where we didn't think properly, where we focused on the rule, thinking we were doing the right thing, but where we actually forgot to be the right kind of person. Sure, we didn't murder, but we insulted. We gossiped. We spoke behind people's backs. Sure, we didn't cheat on our partner, but we weren't actually faithful. Sure, we promised something, we did what we promised, but otherwise we're not always that reliable. So when we transform our thinking, when we understand these things the way Jesus taught them, it doesn't make us perfect, but it gives us the opportunity to become more like Jesus wanted us to be. And our lives start to proclaim the very message of Jesus, which is exactly what he asked us to do. So let's review our misunderstandings. Number one, doubt is bad. No, it's not. Number two, Christianity is about believing in Jesus so I can go to heaven. Not really. It's not about what I can get out of it. It's about following Jesus. And number three, repentance is about feeling sorry for your sins or trying harder to do the right thing. Again, not really. It's about transforming the way we think. Remember that butterfly analogy. Folks, hundreds of years ago, we couldn't pick up any of these early church writings that formed our New Testament and read them anytime we wanted. And even if we could, back then most of us probably couldn't read anyway, so it wouldn't have helped us. But today, we can pick up a Bible almost anywhere. And even for those of us who aren't good readers, we can stream it online or get an audiobook or something like that. But I don't think that today we hear the message of Jesus any more than we did back then. Now, if you think that I'm trying to give you a guilt trip about not reading the message of Jesus enough, you'd probably be right. And we know that guilt is not a good motivator. So maybe we need to change our thinking here. Maybe we need to think of something else. So I was thinking, maybe I'd give everybody a little bit of homework this week. That's a little more motivating, isn't it? Josh, am I allowed to give people homework? All right. What I'm actually trying to say here is that the application of this message depends on a little bit of investment from each one of us here. So here's what I'm going to encourage you to do this week. I'm going to encourage us all to read the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapters 5 to 7, and preferably early on the week, early in the week, like maybe even today after church, or maybe tomorrow. And what I want each one of us to do is try to hone in on a few challenges, and they'll be different for each one of us, that Jesus has made, where Jesus is maybe asking us to think differently. And let's remember that those challenges throughout the week. And then at the end of the week, let's review, let's evaluate how that changed our thinking, how it changed the way we interacted with people, and how it may have impacted the people around us. I think that if most of us did this small thing in our church here, I think we'd actually have a pretty significant impact on the people around us, on the community around us, just by doing this little simple thing this week. So my challenge to you this week is read Matthew chapters 5 and 7. It's your homework. And see if it doesn't transform some of your thinking and guide you in making a difference in the world around you. Because I'm convinced that if we focus on Jesus, we will change the world. I want to close our time this morning with a reading. And it's a reading from the end of the Sermon on the Mount. It's a parable. A lot of us will be familiar with this parable. It kind of stands as the conclusion to this transformative message that Jesus has just taught in the last few chapters. And then there's a line that the gospel writer inserts after that describes how the people reacted to Jesus' message. So I want to read this in closing today for us to remember. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice, it's like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. Thank you for listening this morning. Go in peace. Thank you.